Glad to have you with us tonight and invite you to study with us from God's Word, to open to the book of Acts chapter 2, where we're going to begin this evening. Appreciate so much each person being with us. As we said this morning, we again tonight have visitors with us, and we appreciate you joining us and blessing us with your presence and being an encouragement to us. As we study, as our brother Mike said, about the subject of making U-turns and what it means to repent and why it's of great value. I appreciate the good songs that he and others choose. I think as we all get older, we have more and more memories that end up getting attached to particular songs. And I don't know when the last time we have sang that song here. It seems to me that it's not been real frequent. Maybe that's just because I don't have a good memory. But it reminds me that that was one of the half of a dozen songs when I was little that seemed to be one of the baptism songs, that when someone was about to be baptized, especially at the end of a service, that that would be one of the three, four, five, six songs that a song leader would often choose. And invariably, my mind goes back to the building in Plainfield. And as a small child, the suspense, because you would see those curtains begin to move, and then all of a sudden the curtains would come open, and there'd be the preacher and the person being baptized, and that was always really exciting to see. Probably the most humorous of those times was when my poor brother, who wasn't poor financially, but poor because of what he had to go through, decided in the cold of the winter of Indiana after a basketball game that he wanted to be baptized. And when you know it's time to go, it's time to go. And so that particular Saturday, we went down there. It just so happened the heater was out. And so the preacher put him in the water, and he says, "I'm sorry about this, Larry, but it's going to be freezing." The preacher didn't know what he's talking about. He had waders on. And Larry's down there shivering, 13, 14 years old, and he takes him down. He comes back up, and he says, "Larry, I'm sorry. I didn't get you all the way down." And so for us little kids out there, we loved it. We thought it was great. He got his sins washed away twice in ice water, and that was fun. But those are good memories. Those are fun times. And now on the other side of that, I've had to take a couple people down a couple of times, sometimes when the heater is out. One of the luxuries about Southern California is whatever the water temperature is, you don't have anything to complain about compared to our ancestors who had to chop holes in the ice in order to put someone down underwater. Talk about rough times. We've got it pretty fortunate where we are now. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, and I want us to talk about something that our brother Eric Fisher, I thought, did a nice job of presenting. And one of the points that he made a few weeks ago was that in his thought process and listening to Bible studies and sermons, that if we're not careful, we can gloss over otherwise important topics and not give them the attention that they are due. And one of the things that he noticed, and I thought it was a good observation, is that sometimes we gloss over repentance. It's a word that we are familiar with. It's a concept that we know that the scriptures talk about in detail. But for whatever reason or reasons, we may not give it the attention that it is due. And so I wanted just to take a few moments tonight and understand not just what repentance is. We can identify that because we can define it in all of about 2 minutes. But I want to look at some of the results of repentance. I want to look at the products of repentance and why it is of such great value. By way of introduction, the word repent is a very biblical word. Depending on the translation or the version that you are reading, it's used somewhere around 100 to 110 times. The first time that it is used, at least in the King James Version, is not in conjunction with a change that we were to make, but is actually a change of heart with God, because the old King James Version says that it repented the Lord in Genesis chapter 6. But all throughout the book of Genesis and then all the way through the rest of the Bible, we see where it is referenced repeatedly. It is used in the book of Acts on 11 different occasions, and that's probably not a surprise because in the early days of the church, where we see the Acts of the disciples and of the apostles teaching the fundamental truths of Christianity, repentance was at its very core. By definition, as we said a few weeks ago, and as our brother Eric did a nice job, he said that to repent is to make a change. It is to reverse course. It comes with a change in mind. It's not just I'm going to change because someone tells me to. It's because I now think differently, and so I'm going to make the U-turn and go in a different direction. And so we understand, going all the way back to one of the most familiar passages that I asked you to open to in Acts 2 and verse 38, that in response to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Knowing that we are in sin, they ask this question. The very first thing that Peter says to them is to repent. Now, he says more than just repent. Just as this morning we said that it's more than just confessing Jesus as the Son of God. But he says you've got to repent because that's where it begins. And so one of the elementary points that we sometimes take for granted is that in order to become a Christian, repentance is necessary. So to become a Christian without repentance is impossible. No such thing as a person saying, I am unwilling to change, but I want to serve God. Furthermore, to remain a faithful Christian without repentance is also going to be an impossibility. In our Bible class this morning, we referenced the occasion in Acts chapter 8 where Simon the sorcerer desired to purchase the power that the apostles had to do miraculous things. And of course, he was told that that was wrong. And as a Christian, because he had been baptized back in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, he is told to repent. And so throughout the scriptures, we see where repentance is discussed. And I think that launching from where we were a couple of weeks ago to understand why it needs to be talked about, it helps us to appreciate the fact that there are some, I think, great rewards that come from repentance. I want to look very, very quickly at four results of repentance. And this wasn't a list of things that I said, here are four things. I just merely looked to see what inspired writers had to say would occur as a result of our repentance. And I want us to start with the one that is most basic. And this is important for us because as our brother Brian has already led us in prayer, we want to live in a way so that others see us and glorify God. And the way that we live and the way that we talk will cause others to want to know more about becoming like us, more importantly, becoming like Christ. And so first and foremost, to repent, it is a necessity in order to become a Christian. We'll go through these verses very quickly because you can take the time to read them on your own or you may even have some of them memorized. But the Bible lays out very nicely the various aspects of the salvation process. Things that we probably have somewhere stored in our mind. Some of you have a post-it note or an otherwise piece of paper taped inside your Bible with these kinds of verses. In the event that you have a discussion with someone and maybe they say, well, I'm a Christian because I accepted Jesus into my heart. And you said, I think there are some verses that may help explain why that is not the truth. And so you go to passages like Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, where the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe, but yet he wasn't a Christian. And of course, Philip told him he needed to confess or believe in Jesus. And then, of course, to be baptized was necessary for his sins to be washed away. That same confession is what is taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Of course, Peter writes in his letter that baptism now saves us, and a continual faithful lifestyle is that which is of necessity in order to be pleasing to God. Those are all things that are necessary in order to become a Christian or to remain a faithful Christian. And I don't think that I have to make that case. But you'll notice that in that list of three or four things that there is something conspicuously missing. And the point is obvious. A person could have faith in Christ and be willing to confess that faith and be baptized and then to change his life to continually live faithfully. And if he does not repent, he is not a Christian. Because those things cannot be done completely unless there is a change in mind as well as a change in action. To repent is another equally important part of the salvation process. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the first thing that Peter says is repent. In chapter 3, in verse 19, repent and be converted. And then in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is at Mars Hill in Athens talking to the Greeks, he says, it is now time for everyone to repent. That is what God demands of us. And so repentance is a great thing. And it produces great things because it enables us to become Christians. But if that's the only time that we talk about what repentance is, then we are doing a disservice to the topic of repentance. And I think that's one of the key points that our brother Eric made a couple of weeks ago, that we cannot just talk about repentance prior to becoming a Christian and then say, now that I'm a Christian, I don't need to talk about repentance anymore. The final three things in our list of four have nothing to do with becoming a Christian, but have everything to do with becoming a stronger Christian, more effective, and more renewed. Let me suggest, secondly, that when we repent, once we are Christians, it actually enables us to become stronger Christians. Most Christians, and I really probably could take out the word most and safely put in all, and anybody that says I object to that is probably the person that maybe struggles the most because he's not willing to admit it. It's as if someone had given you an award for humility, but then they took it away from you because you decided to stand up and accept the award. And so the fact of the matter is most Christians struggle to some degree. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 does not just apply to non-Christians. It's a verse that you probably have memorized. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, but now that I'm a Christian, I don't sin anymore. I never fall short of God's glory. Well, that's a very brash, foolish statement that no one would ever make. We become Christians with the hope of becoming stronger and maybe being better and hopefully being more faithful, but we are going to mess up. And so we still have to understand where repentance plays a role. Similarly, in Acts chapter 8, we saw that when Simon the sorcerer, as a baptized believer, needed to repent. The fact is strong men, and for that matter, strong women in the Bible, were not perfect men and women. And they, even as followers of God, needed to repent in order to become stronger. We won't take the time and read the story with which you are likely familiar in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But this is where Nathan the prophet approaches David and he says, you don't understand that the person that needs to repent and the person who has done wrong is you. In the King James Version in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, David, thou art the man. You are the one that I've been talking about this whole time. But yet David in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 is described not as a rotten man, but as a strong character in service to God and, quote, a man after God's own heart. And so a believer in God, granted David wasn't a Christian, but he was a disciple of God. He was a follower of God. Here he is. He makes a grievous error as a follower, as a so-called disciple, the parallel being as a Christian, makes huge mistakes, repents of it, and then by the time Acts 13 rolls around, hundreds of years, up to 1,000 years after his death, he is now called a man after God's own heart. Of course, the New Testament story of Paul is a testimony to that. In Acts chapter 8, we read that he is the one who breathes threats against the church. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, you know what? I am the chief of sinners. I am the key of all who have sinned. And then yet in 2 Timothy and the subsequent letter, he says, I have kept the faith. Paul understood the importance of repentance, that even in spite of being a good person and even in spite of being a Christian, that there are going to be times where we grow weak. Repentance is a powerful concept, not just when we're talking to someone saying, you need to become a Christian, but you need to repent. And then we never talk about repentance post-baptism, but rather it continues to be an important concept because in order for us to really become strong and stronger, we have to admit our mistakes and then repent in order for that strength to come. True strength and meaningful strength comes not when we fail to make mistakes, but it comes when we make mistakes, we recognize them, we admit them, and we learn from them. That's when we get better. And isn't that true that the greatest of all Bible characters, with the exception of Jesus, that one of the ways that they became stronger and more noble was because of the mistakes that they made from which they learned and from which they repented. But let me suggest thirdly that repentance is for Christians because repentance is directly tied to becoming more effective teachers. All of us, in some way or another, can be involved in the teaching process. Even if you never open your mouth and say, let me share with you what the Bible has to say. The way that you live and the way that I live, the examples that we set, are teachable things. Life, according to life, is tough. Life is a difficult thing, and we understand that. And sometimes we might wonder why it is so difficult. Well, I think the answer is found within the pages of Scripture, and we won't take the time to read all of these verses, but I do want to just glance at a couple of statements that are made by the inspired writer in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He actually says that God is the one who, verse 4, comforts us in all of our tribulation. He does not say that God keeps us from tribulation. He said that God comforts us in tribulation. He goes on to say in verse 8, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the various things which happened to us, how we were persecuted. He says we had the sentence of death, but it was God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust. The point that Paul here is making is that life is tough, and I, along with my comrades, have faced a lot of difficulties. And one of the reasons, or a number of the reasons, that we have faced those difficulties is so that we can learn from them. Here's the thing. When you think about the person who is writing what we call 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you think about a man who has made horrendous mistakes, and yet through his repentance became so much. What did Paul become as a result of repentance? He becomes what we might call the everyman teacher. You remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I've become all things to all men. That is, as a result of my experiences, and as a result of my mistakes, and as a result of my willingness to change, repent, I can now be more effective in teaching anybody, anywhere. Paul secondly says, I really have become the encouraging cheerleader. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to forget all the mistakes in the past, because they are in the past. And you ought to focus yourself on the future, because as he will later say in chapter 4, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As a result of his mistakes and his repentance, he becomes the one who reminds us to be edified. Remember, it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he says that the things which I actually wanted to get rid of in my life, the trials, the tribulation, have actually turned out to be good for me so that I can learn from them. This is where he talks about the thorn in the flesh. Similarly, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, the things that were against me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We cannot change the events that occur in our lives, nor can we control the tribulations and difficult days that are likely going to come our way. None of us can change those things. Those are things that are absolutely out of our control. But we can change our attitudes, and we can change the way that we react. And we have then the great capability to help others. Paul went through an awful lot. And part of the reason that he suffered was because of mistakes that he had made, persecutions he had to endure, and therefore he had to make a choice. Do I get bitter and do I give up and throw in the towel on this Christianity thing? Or do I man up and say, I'm going to stick with it because good can come from it? The New Testament would be a lot shorter if Paul had given up, and you and I would not benefit from the encouragement that comes as a result of someone who became an effective teacher simply because he understood the importance of repentance and learning from one's mistakes. On that note, we close with a final result of repentance. It's not just becoming a Christian, but it's becoming a resolved and renewed Christian. Being a renewed Christian is what you and I want to be. We don't want to be stale Christians. We always talk about, and rightly so, that in those first few hours or days or maybe even sometimes weeks, at the very most months where we have become a Christian, that's when we are most on fire. But time sets in and decay begins to set in. And what we have to do is we have to say, okay, even though I've been a Christian for 13 years now, I need to have the same excitement and zeal as I had in those first 13 days. That's difficult to do because Satan really targets us once we get to that place. If you're not a Christian, Satan isn't too worried about you because he's got you where he wants you. But once you become a child of God and your level of zeal goes up, now he's got you in the crosshairs. But we are commanded in Scripture to be a people of renewal. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says we are to be renewed by the way that we think. Paul says to the church at Ephesus in his letter in chapter 4 and verse 23 that we are to be renewed in spirit. That repentance is necessary in order for a renewal. But repentance is also necessary in order for the renewal to really take place. I want to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, which is likely familiar to you, where the writer says, if these people fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The writer here, whoever he may be, says that when we choose to go back into the world, it's as if the King James Version, we have crucified the Son of God afresh, that we have done it again. In order for us to recompense, to make that a better situation, it's going to require repentance and renewal. Paul says to the church at Corinth that when we are involved in sin, we are to be sorrowful. And the reason that we are to be sorrowful is so that we can be renewed. And so repentance is not something that we should only talk about before we become Christians, but rather it should be as we do self-examination on a daily basis that we really think about the need to renew and repent. And the fact is that the only one who can really evaluate one's need for renewal and for repentance is, well, it's you and me. I can't get inside your head and figure out what kind of renewal you need, nor can you do that for me. But God has given us not only the ability, but also the command to do that by where he says, let each of you examine yourselves, seeing whether or not you are in the faith. In fact, one of the very reasons that we have partaken of the Lord's Supper today is as an occasion to do that examination. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He says that when you eat and when you drink, that you should be involved in a self-exam. Repentance is important when you want to become a Christian. But I think that we do a disservice to ourselves and certainly to the spirit of the truth when that's the only time we think about it. Because we need to understand that becoming a stronger Christian, more effective teachers, and more renewed in the spirit as Christians, it also requires a change. And so each of us can ask when it comes to repentance whether or not we need a U-turn now, whether or not we need some sort of a change. Because if the only time you say, I'm going to U-turn my life is before I'm baptized, you've misunderstood what repentance is all about. And therein lies the major argument as to why I think a sermon like this is necessary from time to time, to remind us that we must constantly be aware of the need to change and then have the willpower to make those changes. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are here and you are not a Christian, that this doesn't apply to you. Because certainly, we laid out very plainly in Scripture that unless a person repents, he cannot have salvation. You must repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins. Those are things that are automatics in Scripture. But if you are a Christian, and by and large, most of us who are here tonight are already saints, we may need to make a U-turn. You may privately be in need of a U-turn and a renewal. And maybe it's something you can take care of in prayer with God on your own time. Or maybe it is something that it is of such significance that you would like for us as brothers and sisters to pray with you as you're going through some sort of a difficult time. If we can help you to be renewed and to understand and appreciate the blessings of repentance, let us know how we can help. While